That said, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Those of you who've been paying attention and following along, it's a little rewind. Luke chapter 6, if you would. When you find it, if you'd stand, and we'll read our text this morning. I've showed you before how it's a common thing for the Lord when He writes the Bible to be going along kind of chronologically, and then all of a sudden, with very little notice, there will be a step back. And I felt like that's what the Lord did to me this week. I was well underway in preparation for the next portion of Luke chapter 11, which is where we're at so far. And I was reading in my own personal devotions, and this here passage just really popped out at me. And then what I was noticing as I was reading, it was kind of going hand in hand with what we've been talking about in our other services. Not just in the Sunday morning service. So I believe this morning that I do have the message that the Lord has for us today. Next week, we'll get right back into Luke chapter 11 and continue going. But Luke chapter 6, I'd like you to start reading with me in verse number 39. The Bible says this, Luke 6, 39, "And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning I ask you please to bless the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you would control me, Lord. I pray you give my mind clarity, and I pray you'd help the message that you have for us this morning, Lord, to come out loud and clear. And I pray that your people would be willing to hear from you. Lord, we ask you to do these things according to the will of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your book, according to what your Spirit would do among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, our adversary, the devil, has a tactic that we've been warned about. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells you clearly that he blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine in unto them. So we know that this world is blinded. The devil does not want the soul of man illuminated. He doesn't want the gospel to captivate the heart. He doesn't want the people to see and have their sin exposed and recognize the dangers that lie in them continuing through their life without Jesus Christ. What is the danger? The danger is that you wind up falling into the ditch of damnation, the ditch of destruction, where you'll spend eternity without Jesus Christ. The devil blinds their minds so they can't see the gospel. And we know and we realize that. Nobody in this room is shocked by the fact that our adversary, the devil, has a tool of blinding people's eyes. You've seen that. It's weird to me. It's so bizarre to me how I can talk to somebody who seems to be looking for truth and clearly tell them the very simple gospel, and they still just like, how are you missing this, man? Look at the verse. Look at how simple this is. So how is it somebody can be that blinded? It's supernatural. Do you hear me? It is a supernatural blindness. And we all know that that is the case of the world. We all know that that's a tactic that the devil uses. However, that's not the only people he uses blindness on. It's not just the lost who the devil attacks that way. You see, the fact of the matter is that the devil wants to blind your eyes this morning. The devil wants to blind my eyes this morning. We know that by reading the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, and seeing that God said to the church of Laodicea, which is the last church before chapter 4 when he opens up heaven, and all of a sudden you're translated from earth to heaven as you read through that book, from chapter 3 to chapter 4, the last church named before heaven is open, and there we are in the presence of God, is the church of Laodicea. And coincidentally, that is the church that is rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. Coincidentally, that is the only one of the churches listed that actually is meeting in a building. That church so obviously represents the day and age that you and I are living in. He said, you're rich. You're increased with goods. You have need of absolutely nothing, but the problem with you, Laodicea, is what you don't realize, because you got it so good, because you're not all worried about where the next meal's coming from. I mean, there's a ton of it downstairs waiting for you. You got no worries about where your food's coming from. There is heat running right now. There's lights on. There's a roof over your head. There's clothes on your back. There's gas in your tank. You drove here in a vehicle. You're driving home in a vehicle. You got nothing to worry about. And as a result, you think everything is perfectly fine. And as a result, what you don't see is this very supernatural thing. This supernatural weapon that the devil's used on you to blind your eyes from recognizing that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Everything I thought I had's gone. And that's exactly how good your enemy, the devil, is. He is so subtle. His attacks are so powerful that he does so without you knowing he's got you. And there you are going through your life thinking everything's all right. The Chinese developed this laser that was supposedly done away with around 2000, because in 1995, I believe it was, the UN got together and they banned these lasers from their like illegal weapons of war. For warfare, they're not allowed to use these lasers. And supposedly, there's a little bit of debate right now. I guess Russia, China, and North Korea are they're not sure whether or not they're still using them. There's some suspect as to whether or not they're actually experimenting with these lasers and still using them. But the purpose of the laser was to blind the enemy. Not only will they jam up other lasers, but this specific laser was meant to shoot out there and blind the enemy so that they can't see. So there's more than one way to make a soldier useless on the battlefield. One way is to kill him. The only problem with that tactic for the devil is that if you're born again, you're the Lord's. If you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the devil, you're the Lord. You're not, the devil can't kill you anymore. He can't put your soul in hell. He can't take your life unless God allows him, because you're the Lord's. So what does he do? He developed another tactic, an even better tactic. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll hit them with some blindness. I'll mess up their eyes so that they may still be alive. They may still be on the battlefield, but they are useless for that battle. And the devil has done a great work of that in the church today. He has caused us to be blind so we can't see that we're falling into the ditch. That's verse number 39. He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Can I say this morning that I believe that most of the Christians in modern day America are blind, being led by blind? And that's exactly what your adversary, the devil, wants to do. The blindness is to the presence of Jesus Christ. The blindness is to belief in the Word of God. The blindness is to actually whether or not we're truly producing the fruit in our lives that God would have us to produce. The blindness is whether or not we actually are effective. The blindness is that when we get on our knees to pray, we pray and we don't really see those answers, those prayers answered, because we're not truly seeking God according to what God would have us to say, according to what God wants us to pray for. We're not desiring Him, walking with Him, and seeing the power of God in our lives and the power of God in our churches. I'll tell you the honest truth, the most miserable thing that could possibly happen is to live the rest of our lives without the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's what the devil wants for you. He wants you to be that blind one who's leading the blind. Well, you'll notice a few things that we need to have our eyes open to. The first thing we need to have our eyes open to is our Savior. Look at verse number 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. You know, the first thing, Christian, that you and I need our eyes on is Jesus Christ. He says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You know who's the healer? You know who gave sight to the blind? You know who's the one that can give us that anointing and can anoint our eyes? Well, of course you know. You wouldn't be born again this morning if you didn't know who it was. I mean, for me, man, I was that blind man sitting by the wayside, and he comes along and he says, hey, Lord, give me my sight. Lord, give me my sight. And he takes me by the hand. See, he found me in a ditch. I was stuck in that ditch. I couldn't get out of that ditch. That was a ditch of sin. That was a ditch of depression. That was a ditch of pain. That was a ditch of heartbreak. I was stuck in every bit of that. And when Christ came by and saw my blindness and had compassion on my soul, he reached down into that ditch and took me by the hand and walked me out of the city. And the Bible says that he spit upon my eyes and said, hey, can you see? And I said, Lord, what do you see? I see men as trees walking. See, when the Lord first anointed my eyes, I could see, but I couldn't quite see right. You know why? When I first got my sight, you know what I got doing? I got looking at men. And I see men as trees walking. Lord's like, well, you got the wrong view. You know what then he does? He touched me. And then he said, look up. You can go read the story later of the man. I'm quoting you a story. It's my story, but it's a story given you in the book of Mark where God healed the blind man. See, when God first gave him his sight, he was looking around at men, and he couldn't see men clearly for what they really were. So then the Lord touched him, and he said, look up. And when he looked up, he got full sight, and he could see perfectly. You know what you and I have to do? Look up. What was up? The sun. The S-U-N? The S-O-N. Boy, you might be saved. He might have grabbed you by the hand and taken you out of the city of sin. He might have pulled you up out of the ditch of blindness that you were in. He might have spit on your eyes and given you some sight. But that doesn't mean you see everything as clearly as you ought to see it. That doesn't mean you're seeing men for what they are. Because what the devil does in his attack on our eyesight is the first thing he'll do. I'm telling you from experience, man. And Brother Johnny, I wish I was past this spiritually. But right when I think I am, I find out I'm not. You know what the devil does to keep me blind? He gets me looking around at other men. And man, when I'm looking around at those other men, my eyes do not see clearly. I kind of think I know what I'm looking at. I think I see something. And then the Lord has to say, hey, Reagan, we've been down this road before, you little dummy. Look up here. And man, when I get looking up, I can see clearly what I need to see and how I need to see it. All of a sudden, I begin to recognize there's something higher than me. There's something greater than me. There's something clearer than me. My mind clears up. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing something I really need to see. I need to see my Savior first. Boy, I hope when you come to this church, this has been a recurring theme. You say, why do you keep preaching the same thing, preacher? Because you ain't getting it yet. One guy, old preacher, got up in the pulpit and he preached a message, you know. Good old rip-roaring southern message, and he gets down from the pulpit. He comes back Sunday night, preacher gets back in the pulpit, he preaches the same rip-roaring, exact same message, brother. Same points, same passage, same illustrations, same conclusions. The guy had it memorized. Dismisses the church. They come back Wednesday night. He gets up, he preaches the exact same message on Wednesday night. Deacons get together and say, man, that's three services in a row he preached the same message. What do you think's going on with preacher? Oh, man, maybe he's getting tired of studying or something. Let's just pray for him. You know, they go on, they come back the next Sunday morning. That stinking preacher gets up there and preaches the exact same message again. Same illustration, same outline, same passage, same points. Deacons finally get together and say, look, before service tonight, we got to talk to him. So they get together before the preacher gets to the pulpit and they say, preacher, can we talk to you real quick? They take him to the office. So we don't know what you're planning on preaching tonight, but the last few messages have been the same thing. We're kind of getting dry spiritually. We really like it if you give us something a little different. Why keep preaching the same message? He said, when you do something about the one I'm preaching, then I'll move on to the next one. What's your point, preacher? My point is this. I really believe that the Lord's trying to tell us. I know he's trying to tell your pastor. That I need to get my eyes more on Jesus Christ now than I've ever had him before. Because my adversary, the devil, has got a way of trying to get my eyes on men. And the more I get to see men and know men and understand men, the more it blurs my vision, not only of men, but more importantly, it blurs my vision of Jesus Christ. Folks, people will let you down. People will break your heart. People will disappoint you. People will confuse you. But the Lord, he won't. We need to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. In verse 40, he says, we already read it, the disciple's not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. You know what our goal is? Not just to get our eyes on him and to look on him, but our goal is to be like him. When should I stop looking to him, preacher? As soon as you're perfectly like him. That means you ain't ever going to quit looking at him. Why? Because you ain't arrived yet. You see, folks, it's what goes on deep down inside. Hear me this morning. It's what goes on deep down inside that keeps you from falling into the ditch. It isn't God giving you a perfect life. It isn't God blessing you. It isn't God keeping you from problems and tragedies and disasters and heartbreaks. It isn't the brethren always being exactly what a Christian ought to be that keeps you strong in the Lord. It isn't the preacher's great preacher. Well, I'm backsliding because the preacher's been slipping a little bit lately. That ain't what gets it. What keeps you from going into that ditch is what's going on deep down inside that nobody else can see, nobody else can know, you get no glory for, no recognition for, nobody knows it but you and God Almighty. It is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ that keeps you from winding up in the ditch and nothing else. Look down there at the end of the chapter. He's telling them in verse number 47, in verse number 48, I'll show you what he is like. He says, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. You see, it's not what goes on in the siding and the shutters and the roof and the decorative pillars and the beautiful porch and the window style and the color scheme. That's not what makes a house strong. It's what everybody sees. That's what gives you the glamour and the recognition as people are driving through the neighborhood. Oh, look at those flowers. Look at that grass. But that ain't what makes a house strong. When I'm looking for a house, I walk through that house. You know what I look for? I look for cracks in the walls. Now, all houses will have them because no house is perfect. I'll say that again so you get the point. All houses have imperfections and cracks in the walls here and there because there's no perfect house. Amen. But what I look is I look to see that crack. If that crack's running from the corner of that window to the roof, okay. But I look down and I try to see if that crack's running down. Uh-oh, it's running down to the floor. So now it's time to go check the basement. And if beneath that crack in the basement, there's a crack in the wall. Start looking through there. You say, why do you look at that? Because I don't know much about construction. I don't know much about mechanics. But I used to pour basement footings. The reason is because you don't have to be smart to do those. That's why I was pretty good at them. I enjoyed them. And they don't have to look pretty. They just have to be level. They don't have to look pretty at all. We finished them with the back of a shovel. We'd shoot grade with the laser. We'd put the grade nails in there. And we'd shoot that concrete down into those footings all the way around the outside of that basement. And then we puddle that thing down with the shovel, and then you just finish it off like that. Then you come back afterwards, you cut what's called a keyway in it. You take a 2x10, and you run it right down the center so that when they set the forms for the wall, they set the wall, forms for the wall on either side of the keyway, and they pour that concrete wall down in between those forms on top of your footing, and the concrete from that wall runs into that keyway and kind of locks it into the footing. It's easy. But you know what I'd seen a whole lot of times as we were doing these subs and we were just busting out footings, just multiple footings every day, just as many as we could do. Boss got paid by the foot. We were push, 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 go, go, go. You know what I've seen more than once? Bad ground. You get into some of those subdivisions and you hit some ground that smelled like swamp. And they'd bring the engineers out and they'd test the ground and they'd say, no, you can't pour on this. Why? Foundation's bad. I don't care how much of a footing you put in there, the ground ain't no good. I have, on many occasions, poured basement footings where we had trucks lined up through the subdivision, and they're backing those trucks up and just dumping dozens of yards of concrete in. Because what they would do is when we hit bad ground, they bring in the backhoe, and they would dig all the way down. I've seen the arm of that backhoe fully extended going down until they dig down till they hit good ground. So then we got to back the truck up, and we just stand there and just rev that thing up, and those boys just sit there and just put the thing all the way down. That truck's just cranking, that concrete's flying out there, and just the ground's shaking because it's so heavy. And just fill that trench up because you had to go all the way down to good ground before you put that footing down. You know why? You can't put a house on bad ground. Why? Because when the storm comes, it don't matter how pretty your flower bed is, don't matter how great your grass is, don't matter how beautiful your siding is or your rock is or your brick is. Don't matter. You know what the problem is? Too many Christians have been too busy looking right, looking pretty, looking spiritual, doing what we know we're supposed to do to be spiritual. But way down deep inside, they're not really building anything on a personal relationship with the one that saved them. If you're building this morning based on Bible Believers Church, if you're building this morning based on your preacher, if you're building this morning based on your friends in church, you got a bad foundation. That thing ain't going to stand the test of time when the storms come, when the winds come, when the rain comes, when the doctor says it's not good news, when the bills come in and the money ain't coming in to pay them, when things aren't going your way anymore, your foundation's off and that thing's going to come down. But if you got it built on the right thing, it'll stand the test of time. It'll stand. I want myself, I want to be built on a rock. I don't want to be whimsical and in and out and on fire one day and backslid the next. You know what that rock is? That rock is Christ. Too many Christians are getting killed on that battlefield. And you know why? It's because they can't see that what's missing is their personal relationship with the one that saved them. Got to get that blindness out. The second thing we need to get our eyes on is in verses 41 and 42. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Man, the Lord's rough, ain't he? Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. You know the second thing we got to get our eyes on? And listen, the devil wants to blind you to this. He wants to blind you to it, so you'll wind up in the ditch of destruction. You know what'll get you messed up and get you in the ditch of destruction? Number one, getting your eyes off Christ. Number two, not looking at yourself. Well, that's selfish. No, it ain't. know what you and I need to do? We need to get a clear view of us. I need to get a clear view of who I am. Eyes on yourself. You know, this man here with the beam in his eye wound up being self-condemned because he was worrying about the mote in somebody else's eye. Huh? Yeah. Jesus said, hey, look, I see you looking at him. I see you worrying all about him. I see you judging him. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. The more we're hard on other people for their faults, the more we put ourselves in a place where God says, hey, hypocrite, why don't you worry about your own dirty laundry and quit worrying about their dirty laundry? Because the more I see that judgmental spirit in you, the more I see the faults in you, and your pride stinks more than the mote in their eye. And the devil does a good job of that, man. He does a good job of getting us to see what's wrong with everybody else. And that blindness to my own faults. Folks, what I'm preaching here, I wish someday when I'm old, I'll be able to give you more illustrations. Now I can't. I don't ever want to hurt anybody. I wish there was a way to get the point across to you that one of the greatest tricks of the devil is getting us into the mindset of thinking that we've arrived, thinking that we know it all, thinking that we're more godly than we are, thinking that our family's better than it is, thinking that our marriage is stronger than it is, thinking that our children are better than other people's children, thinking we got all the answers. Hey, the devil will get advantage of you by not judging yourself and seeing yourself as clearly as God Almighty sees you. The devil wants you blinded to where you're off. Why? Because if he can get you blinded to where you're off, how's he going to do it? By getting your eyes on everybody else. When your eyes aren't on Christ, when your eyes aren't on yourself, you can't see other people clearly. I see men as trees walking. Yeah, because you're looking at the wrong stuff. Go check a mirror. When you look in that mirror and you see, when I see Mike in the mirror, that reality seems to be harsher and harsher as time goes on. Amen. Self-judgment. Jesus is asking them, what are you worrying about them for? You know, it's a funny thing because even those closest to the Lord, James and John, right? Peter, James, and John, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration together, right? They're coming down off that mount, and the Lord says, hey, man, what you boys disputing about over there? They just come out of a pretty awesome experience. Pretty decent Christian dudes. I mean, of all the disciples, these three got picked to be with the Lord in a miraculous thing like that. They like the Bible believers of their day, man. They were the ones that were sold out. I mean, they were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were passing out tracts and being a witness. They were separated and sanctified and holy rolling. They were all that in a bag of chips, man. And they're coming down off this great experience between them and God, and they're getting into a little bit of a debate. Lord says, what were you guys arguing about over there? Well, Lord, Peter thinks he's better than me. Whatever, man, that ain't how that went. You said you can outpreach me. Well, no, it wasn't that. It was because John was saying that he's, you know, the best prayer of the three of us, and he's got a better prayer life, and so he's, you know, trying to... Lord's like, you guys are disputing about who's going to be the greatest? Get your eyes off yourself and off each other in that way. Quit competing with each other. Funny thing is, there's just a little while later, James and John are trying to bump Peter out. And what they're doing is they're getting mommy involved in it, and they're saying, hey, Lord, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? Lord, we are the greatest of the disciples. You know it. We obviously know it. So we're asking for something humbly, of course, Lord, not because we're trying to be presumptuous here, but because obviously we've earned it because we are so much better than that other camp. We'll deal with that a little more this afternoon. Can we sit on your right hand and on your left? And they get mommy in the hole. Would you please let my little boys? They just love you so much, and you wouldn't believe the way they talk about you when you're not here. They're reading their Bible every day, and they're praying, and they're really just trying to be good little boys. And Jesus says, you know what? They ain't mine to give.
Boy, afterwards, the Lord rises from the dead, right? And he shows up and meets with them. And Peter says to the Lord gives Peter some instructions. He says to the Lord, yeah, Lord, but what about John? The Lord says something that throws him off completely. He says, if I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then the saying goes abroad among the disciples, oh, John's not going to die. He's going to tarry till Jesus comes. Because they didn't listen to every word and pay attention. They just ran with their own opinions of what they thought the Bible said. And he was just using it as an illustration. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what do you stinking care? Follow thou me. You know what he was saying? Run your own race, get in your own lane, worry about your own self. What are you worried about what I'm going to do with him for? Find out what I'm going to do with you. If there's anything I can get across to you this morning, is just that. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and then find out what the Lord wants to do with you and allow God to do with you whatever God wants to do with you. Don't worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself. The Lord's trying to get that through to these thick-skulled guys, and they didn't know what God was going to do with them. John, at this point, had no idea about the Isle of Patmos, the revelation that God was going to give to him. Peter had no idea about all the work that God was going to do with him. James had no idea yet how God was going to direct him. All these things are coming. Great things for each man. And yet God still has room for Paul. All they knew about him at that point was this dude's a crazy killer. God has room for every one of you. He has a job for every one of you. And the most important thing is to get our eyes on ourselves and recognize what God wants to do with me and what I need to get out of God's way so that I can see myself clearly so God can use me the way he wants to use me. Self-correction. Verse number 42, he says, when thou, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thy eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. What he is saying is you need to take some self-correction. You need to recognize when you can see what your problem is, you need to get rid of the problem. Get the mote out of your eye. How do I do that? I think David's the best illustration of it. Search me, O God. Try me. When's the last time you asked God? When's the last time you asked God, Lord, would you please search me? I think I'm right with you. I think I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Get in here, Lord, and start searching me out. Try me, Lord. See, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Purge me. He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back also thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You realize there are some things in you that are presumptuous sins. They naturally take you over. And they're not the same as me. What might naturally get me might not naturally get you. That's why you got to get your eyes on yourself and ask God to search you. Get the beam out of your own eye. Show you what you need to change. You know why most Christians won't ever do this? Well, never do it. It's painful. It's painful. But can I say it'll keep you from winding up in the pit of destruction? It'll stand you through the storm. The last thing I want you to see this morning is that we need to get our eyes on producing sincere fruit only. Look at verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what the Lord said right there? Look at that in verse 43. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit.
Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We need to look at our fruit. We need to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. Then we need to see ourselves the way He sees us. Then I need you to ask yourself, what kind of fruit am I producing? You know what a good tree can't do? Produce corrupt fruit. You got bitterness in your heart? You got envy in your heart? You got unforgiveness in your heart? You got a critical, judgmental spirit? You got a bad, stinking attitude? Let me ask you a question. Where's that fruit coming from? I'll tell you where it's not coming from. It ain't coming from Jesus Christ. And unless you recognize the corrupt fruit, you're going to wind up in the ditch of destruction. I have seen too many, and I'm tired of seeing it. I've seen too many, and I'm not trying to pick on you, but specifically young men. I write into young men because you're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. The devil's going after the young men in this generation. And he's going after all of us, but he's especially going after you young men. And he gets advantage of you through loneliness. He gets advantage of you because the reality is when you're in high school and you're all excited and you think the future is going to hold X, Y, or Z, and then you get to be 20, 24, 25, 28, 29, and reality is hitting you slap in the face, and the career you thought you were going to love and enjoy ain't what they thought it was going to be, and the bills go out a whole lot faster than you thought they were going to. Reality begins to suck your soul dry. And the devil comes in with something adventurous and exciting. Comes along with that strange woman to pull you away and to get you going. She'll lie to you just like she lied to the last 30 guys. Oh, you're the man. Oh, you're so this. You're so that. Yeah, whatever. You told all the other guys the same thing. The problem with men is we're stupid enough to believe her. The devil wants to get you messed up. That corrupt fruit, that frustration, that bitterness, all that stuff, man, I've seen that build over time, and before you know it, ditch. Ditch. How'd that happen? How'd that strong marriage break up? Corrupt fruit. Unaddressed. Because the problem is we all have corrupt fruit. You know what we are? We're trees. Trees throughout the Bible are likened to men. It's no coincidence that when he gave that man his sight, he said, I see men as trees walking. Throughout the Bible, men are likened to trees. But you know what we are? We're a corrupt tree. So you know what comes out of us? Corrupt fruit. You know what happened when you got saved? You got grafted into a good tree. Now, I got to doing a little research because I heard a preacher who lives out in the country talking about grafting and how to make a tree, a fruit tree, produce fruit early, because naturally they won't produce fruit for a certain length of time, but when you graft in another tree, it makes them. And so I started trying to look into all that, and the more I looked into it, the more lost I got, because I am not a farmer. But what I did see is that if you take a tree of a certain species and you graft in a similar species, like an apple tree can produce more than one kind of apple. If you graft it with another, did I hear you? Thank you, God. There's a confirmation. If you graft it with another tree of the same species, you know what you are made in? The image of God. And you know what he does with your corrupt tree when you get saved? He grafts you into Christ. So now the weird thing is you have the power to produce two different kinds of fruit. You can produce the fruit of the corrupt tree. A saved person, he must not have been saved because the saved man would never do something like that. What kind of crack are you on? Yeah. I've seen born-again people do all kinds of stuff. It's just so easy to throw it out by saying, well, they must have never been saved then. Well, that's overly simplistic. Or you as a Christian, you can produce fruit from that new tree. But here's the thing we got to remember. A corrupt tree can't produce good fruit. So is there good fruit in my life? Yes, there's good fruit in my life. All right, well, I didn't produce it. Which takes us back to point number one. How to get produced. eyes on Christ. Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ did. My personality profile says I'd be a great gangster. Dead serious. Adolf Hitler. I'd make a good Hitler. My personality profile does not say pastor. And I'm trying by the grace of God to be the best one I can, and I want to be better. And if I get to heaven in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to say, well, who are you talking about? You grafted him into me, and that's where every bit of it came from. Corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. So when you try in the power of your flesh to get over some of the things you struggle with, when you try to change, you get stuck in a rut. And those things that have you chained get stronger. But when you get your eyes off of yourself and onto Jesus Christ, and you see him for what he is, and then you look at yourself the way he tells you to look at yourself, now you can start getting rid of some of those things that need to be getting rid of. And now that you've pruned it back, it can begin to produce some fruit. Good fruit, not corrupt fruit. Here's the catch, though. Verse 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You know what we have to do? We have to have our eyes on sincere fruit. Well, first of all, how? Well, by making sure that you're producing good fruit. Secondly, your fruit needs to be genuine and not GMO. You live in the GMO generation. Do you know why people are more sick than they've ever been? Ailments are popping up that didn't used to be 30 and 40 years ago. It ain't because they're faking it. It's because they've GMO stuff, some people's bodies don't recognize that stuff and it makes them sick. It's a fake fruit. You know what the church is full of? GMO Christians. Oh, well, brother so-and-so can preach, so I want to be a preacher too. You don't got it. You're GMO. Brother so-and-so is a blessing in this way, a blessing in that way. Oh, he's good. I mean, Brian can play the piano, so I'm going to sit down and play the piano. You're going to hear nothing but GMO coming out of me, man. I don't got it. Oh, brother so-and-so can draw. I mean, do you see Dave's drawings from the Sunday school? I'm going to draw. You ain't getting nothing but stick figures out of me, man. Because that's GMO. That ain't what God's producing in my life. It's not who I am. Stop trying to be something you're not. A fig tree produces figs. An apple tree produces apples. Be yourself and ask God what kind of fruit he wants in you, what he made you to be, and then plug in where God wants you, not where you want yourself. Because it ain't a blessing to anybody but you. That's preaching. You're mean to them this morning. I told you I was feeling great. The rest of you weren't. I know. I'm tired of seeing it. So many put-ons for Jesus. That ain't legit. It does not matter what I want to be. It does not matter if I want to be some kind of a great Southern gospel singer, driving around to churches and razzle-dazzling the crowds and selling out theaters while they encore me. I don't got it. One of my cousins, he's got it, man. He's sung with the Inspirations. He's sung with all kind of travel all over the country. David Reagan, he can sing, man. He would fire me so fast, my head would spin for years. I don't got it. You know what God made me? The pastor here at this church. So you know what I got to say? You know what this church fits? This church fits me. It fits me. It fits me perfectly. It's like apple trees on apples on an apple tree. That's exactly what it's. You know why? Because it's me. This church wouldn't fit you.
Hello.
I've had preachers come, man, boy, those people are dead.
I almost knocked him straight out. See, I'm going to see what dead is. I'm going to knock you out. Made me so stinking mad. He never came back. He was done. And he won't come back unless he calls me and apologizes. Then I'll say, I'll pray about it for 30 years. If you're still around, we'll talk again. Then people are dead. Oh, your ego didn't get stroked because when you were ranting and raving and showing off, nobody was saying, go on, preacher, shake that tree. I'll park her there. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. This church fits me. And the only reason it fits me is because God put me here. And if God's done with me here, it ain't going to fit me anymore. I know that. But it don't fit the next preacher. Well, so what? Don't come and try to make my church fit you. Amen. I heard all kinds of stuff, man. They don't amen enough. They don't answer the altar call enough. Your church is high church. We're high church. Are you on crack? It's like, we're high church. Where in the world? What, man? What am I going to hear next? You know who we are? We're us. And that's quite all right as long as we're what Jesus wants us to be. And if they're shouters, glory to God. If they're runners, glory to God. If they fit them, glory to God. It ain't about fitting anybody's stinking mold. I ain't wearing your patch. I ain't putting on your uniform. I ain't wearing your logo. I'm going to follow what God wants me to be, and I'll die doing that with the help of God. Why? Because I'm only supposed to produce what God wants me to produce because he made me me. And that ain't said in arrogance. That ain't said to be in your face. That's said to tell you, I'm 41 years old, which ain't old. I know you already know that. That ain't old and all that stuff. But I'm old enough to know what I'm supposed to do at this point. And God will show me more as we go on, and I'll be all for hearing it and seeing it. But I'm not trying to put on something I'm not. So you said, preacher, you've been getting more fired up lately. I know, because I'm tired of trying to be nice when I ain't nice. Amen. And if I'm feeling nice, I'll be nice. Just got to be myself. You got to be yourself. Why? Because when you try to produce fruit God didn't call you to produce, you're going to make people sick. You'll be a blessing to your own ego for a little while when you start realizing ain't nobody buying your product anymore because they're sick of getting dysentery. You're going to get all discouraged, mully grubbing, boo-hooing, crying, whining, rotten attitude, blaming everybody else, sitting around sucking your thumb, not acting like a soldier for Jesus Christ. When the storm comes, that house is going to fall. Why? Because it ain't genuine fruit. Don't be over-spiritual for the sake of being over-spiritual. Walk with Jesus Christ and become what he wants you to become. Why? So you can produce something that actually eventually can help somebody else out. Because in verse number 42, he doesn't say don't help anybody else with their mote. He says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. A guy named Charlie Boswell was blinded during World War II while rescuing his friend from a tank that was under fire. Charlie went on to become actually an awarded golfer in the blind leagues. And he wanted to be like to get to know a guy named Ben Hogan. He won the Ben Hogan Award in 1958. Ben Hogan was supposedly some great golfer. Well, eventually, Charlie Boswell bumped into Mr. Hogan and says, hey, want to play around? Mr. Hogan says, sure. He says, you want to play for money? He says, man, that wouldn't be fair. Play for money. You're blind. I'm not. It could be fair. So I'll pay you for $1,000. He said, come on, man. That ain't going to be fair. Blind man says, yeah, well, it's fine. Let's go out. I'll play you. He said, all right, but I ain't gonna go easy. He said, I expect you to bring your best game. He said, all right, fine. You name the time and place. He said, right here, 10 p.m. See, that's the problem with trying to help people that are blind. Because people that are blind will take advantage of you. People that are blind will rip you off. We always want to help everybody else out all the time, you know. People that are blind will rip you off. And before you know it, you don't want to help nobody get nothing out of their eye anymore.
because you were trying to help somebody before you were helping yourself. Give God time to prepare you. Give God time to work on you. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Get the beam out of your own eye. Produce the fruit God has for you to produce. Then that blind man says, "Let's play." And you can say, "I know how this goes. And I'm going to help you, but you ain't cutting my throat in the process. Because God's prepared me for this, and now I can actually help somebody." There's a woman who was blinded as a little girl. Her name was Rose Crawford. Blinded as a little girl. She went 50 years being blind. After 50 years of being blind, she finally got some surgery. And the first time she saw a man, she was like, "Wow, this is amazing." She was so elated and so excited. "I didn't know this kind of surgery existed." You know what the sad thing about that story is? Because that's a great story. The surgery had already been out for 20 years. She hadn't heard about it. Nobody told her about it. She went 20 years blind. 20 years of her life. She did not have to spend blind because she simply didn't know there was help. You know what the problem with us is, Christians? The world around us is blind, ain't they? That's the tool the devil uses, isn't it? You know what we don't know? We're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. God's blessing. I want to put on an addition. I want to see God do great things. But what we don't know oftentimes is how bad off we are. How is your relationship with Christ? God, help me not to burn week after week and month after month and year after year as a pastor without recognizing God's been gone for a while. I need him back. Boy, when you can see, when you deal with what needs to be dealt with, when you get your eyes where they need to be, wow, this is amazing. And I was just so miserable yesterday. But today, let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. You've heard the message.